Lord Jesus, as we open your word this morning, we pray that you would captivate our thoughts and the deepest intent of our hearts to the very person of Christ who is here and present with us. And through your Holy Spirit, we pray you would speak to us deep within our hearts, for we are listening. In Jesus' name we pray this. Amen. Many years ago, Mickey Mantle and his friend Billy Martin wanted to go hunting. So Mickey had a friend, this was in Texas, who would let them go hunting on his ranch. So off they went. When they arrived at the ranch, Mickey told Billy to stay in the car while he went in and checked in with his friend, just to make sure it was okay. Well, Mickey's friend gladly gave his permission for them to go hunting, but he asked if Mickey would do him a favor first. He had a pet mule in the barn that was old and blind and needed to be put down, but he didn't have the heart to put his pet mule out of its misery. Would Mickey please do that for him? Well, of course he would do that for his friend. So on his way back to the car, Mickey decided to play a trick on Billy. When he arrived at the car, he pretended to be angry. "He won't let us hunt! I'm so mad at that guy, I'm going to go to his barn and shoot one of his mules! Mickey, you cannot do that!" "Watch me!" Mickey grabbed his rifle and stomped into the barn and shot the mule. From outside, he heard two more shots. Running out quickly, he saw Billy holding his rifle. "What are you doing, Billy?" Billy, his face red with anger, yells back, "We'll show that guy I just shot two of his cows." That's for real. Talk about a prank backfiring. Proverbs chapter 22, verse 24 reads, "Do not make friends with a hot-tempered man. Do not associate with one easily angered, or you may learn his ways and get yourself ensnared." Is the Bible old-fashioned? Go like this. Yes, it is. Because it is. It is old-fashioned. Certainly. And it's old-fashioned because it's always been in fashion. And it will never go out of fashion, regardless of what the world may think. It was in fashion in the old days, and it's in fashion today. It's still the number one best-selling book in the world, folks. The Bible has a great deal to say to the modern day and to the modern mind. One of the unique things about the Bible is that although it was written thousands of years ago over a time period of almost 2,000 years, it's just as relevant today as the day the ink dried, because it's the Spirit-breathed, living Word of God. Amen? Let's read this verse in unison together, 2 Timothy chapter 3, verses 16 and 17. "All Scripture is God-breathed and is useful for teaching, rebuking, correcting, and training in righteousness, so that the man of God may be thoroughly equipped for every good work." The Bible and its message is relevant to every generation. The psalmist in Psalm chapter 2 begins with two very up-to-date questions. Remember, this was written about 3,000 years ago. Why do the nations rage? And why do the people plot in vain? Why do the nations rage? I think this is an excellent contemporary question. I titled the message, "Why is the world so angry? Everywhere you look." Rage carries the imagery of boiling, frothy, stormy sea. The question being asked here is, why is there so much international turmoil and conflict? Who can really number the conflicts that are going on right now around the world? There are so many. We only know of those that have media attention. And about those, we only know what the media decides we should know. We live in a day of protest, right? Everything's being protested. I heard one, I'll throw this one in for free. From Salem, Massachusetts. There is a school there that has outlawed the idea of best friends. Little children can't have a best friend. Do you know why? Because if you have a best friend, if you designate somebody as your best friend, that means you're leaving somebody else out. And they might feel left out. Oh, I should be a little more sensitive. I shouldn't do this. I should do this. Cuckoo. Everybody wants to protest this or that. You know, there are professional protesters. They are paid to show up and protest whatever is being protested. Doesn't matter what they believe. They're just being paid to come there and to protest. It is its own economy, folks. Then you have road rage going on. It takes so little for someone to be provoked. Whoever invented the idea of anger management courses, they're probably worth a million. They had to because they've forgotten about this book. Why is there so much conflict? Question number one. Why do the peoples plot in vain? The New King James Version renders this, why do the people imagine a vain thing? Vain and vanity mean emptiness and futility, confusion and uselessness, etc. The psalmist is asking the question, why is there so much individual confusion and emptiness? It's on an international scale, it's on a personal scale. Why do the people plot in vain? Why do they imagine a vain thing? Why can't the world live in peace instead of pieces? You've asked that question, haven't you? Short answer is because the Prince of Peace doesn't rule over the whole world yet. That day is coming. But here's what they plot in vain, or here's what they imagine that is ultimately useless. Psalm chapter 2, verses 2 and 3, let's read it together. The kings of the earth take their stand, and the rulers gather together against the Lord and against his anointed one. Let us break their chains, they say, and throw off their fetters. That's the vain thing they're imagining, that they can throw off the authority of God and throw off God. The rulers and power brokers of the world actually plot to throw off the chains of what God has to say, to throw off the shackles. You know what? People view it as shackles, and you know what? It's not. My chains are gone, right? I've been set free. Amen? 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 Amen. Oh, come on. Amen?
Amen.
Right on. Sheesh. One of these days, you're going to surprise me. They want to throw off those shackles. But one day, they will give an account to God. They want to do as they wish. Humanism is the idea that man is at the center of meaning. We were exploring this subject last week. That man is at the center of meaning. And that man is his own God. And secular humanism means there is no God but what we find within, right? That's a scary world. So here's how they do it. The world, first of all, throws off God's authority by attacking the authority of Scripture. There is no God, they say. We are the product of random chance. Life has simply evolved. The usurping of the authority of Scripture is not unique to the secular world. It is a danger that lies within the church. Higher criticism movement of the 1800s and following undermined the authority of Scripture and attempted to explain away the stories of the Bible. We have felt that impact in years past. And they attempt to explain away the stories as having a rational explanation And there were literary devices that were put in there that the stories weren't really true. In a high school that I was teaching at in Nigeria, one day, the head of the English department, I think this was set up by divine appointment. I was the only one in the high school staff room, and in walked the head of the English department. She was so excited about this brand new discovery that she had just read about. Linguists had just discovered and concluded that all of the languages of the world could be traced back to only one of three sources. All the languages of the world have one of three common denominators. I said, "Now, do you find that surprising?" She says, "Well, of course." She says, "That's an amazing discovery. Just think of all of the thousands of languages that are in the world, and they all come from only three. This is an amazing discovery." I said, "Now, why do you find that surprising? It's in the Bible." She said, "It is." I said, "Yeah, who do you think repopulated the earth after the flood? Noah had three sons, remember?" Oh, poof. And she turned around and walked into the high school room. She didn't like that answer. She didn't believe that the flood really happened because it wasn't scientific. In fact, there is a lot of science that supports the flood. But here was a scientific discovery that she was excited about, only to discover that it supported Scripture. Now imagine that. Noah was real, so was his ark. It still exists today, and someday, I hope soon, but someday, I promise you, I will introduce you to a man who talked to a man who saw it firsthand. Okay? The troubling thing for me is Nell was a Christian missionary. In my notes, I did not capitalize Christian on purpose. All Scripture, folks, is God-breathed from Genesis 1:1, where it begins, "In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth," to the book of Revelation that closes with these words. Let's read them together. "I warn everyone who hears the words of the prophecy of this book. If anyone adds anything to them, God will add to him the plagues described in this book. And if anyone takes words away from this book of prophecy, God will take away from him his share in the tree of life and in the holy city, which are described in this book. He who testifies to these things says, 'Yes, I am coming soon. Amen. Come, Lord Jesus.' The grace of the Lord Jesus be with God's people. Amen." I don't know what some preachers don't get about standing before the Lord one day and being held to account for what they've preached and for what they've taught. God says he created the world in 6 days and rested on the seventh. You better believe that's what he did. Amen?
Amen.
You're getting better. You turned the volume up. Because God doesn't tell lies, nor does he tell fanciful stories. No. I had a little story for you, but I think you better skip it. Read your Bible. Read your Bible. Man becomes his own God, okay, by attacking the authority of Scripture and by attacking the sanctity of life. That's another area. Abortion, euthanasia. You know, recently I became aware of a situation, a young lady that we've known in the past, who recently lost her baby before it was born. Her doctor prescribed for her a pill that she then had to go to the pharmacy for in order to begin the process of delivering the body. The doctor's office told her to be very careful not to mention the reason for the prescription. She wasn't to say anything. Here's the reason why. If the pharmacy knew that the pill was for the delivery of a dead baby, read into that to save a mother's life, she would have to pay in excess of $400 for that pill. But if she wanted it to terminate a pregnancy, then it was free, covered by OHIP. We need to weep over this country. Euthanasia is not the answer either. That's man taking authority over life, over, you know. Don't get sucked in by that. Don't get duped by that. Life is sacred. Satan is about death. God is about life. Drugs, death, and the devil are triplets, right? All go together. Man becomes his own God by attacking the sanctity of life. Man becomes his own God by attacking the sanctity of marriage and family. I almost shot my voice on that first hymn. I hope you did too. The marriage of a man and woman. I say this, this is a sentence that years ago I put into my introductory of marriage ceremonies. Every marriage ceremony, they hear these words. The marriage of a man and a woman is central to God's created order. Amen?
Amen.
Next to the gift of life, the gift of marriage, a man to a woman to the exclusion of all others, is God's most precious gift to mankind. God declared it to be sacred. God declared it to be holy. It is something that is not to be taken lightly. You notice a pattern here? The things that God declares to be sacred, the things that are precious to God, His Word, life itself, and marriage and the home are all under attack and brought to meaninglessness in the world today because of a faulty worldview that puts man at the center, humanism. As I said last week, when man becomes the measure of all things, when man is placed at the center, the end result is man becomes nothing and life becomes meaningless. And the end of it all is hopelessness and despair. And let me now add, and anger. How does the Lord respond to that? We'll read in a moment that the God in heaven laughs at the notion, at the very notion that His power and authority have been thrown off and can be thrown off. Because every person will one day be held to account and will give account. Every ruler, every individual, every pastor, every politician, every person who has breathed the breath of life will stand before God one day and give an account. We're all subject to God's final authority. You just and I just happen to be in the enviable position where we've accepted His authority in our life. And we're on our knees before Him. And we worship Him. And we follow Him. And His judgment that was for us has been poured out on Christ. And there is therefore now no more condemnation. Amen?
Amen.
Yeah. Oh, you're fine. Oh, I like that. It is vain and futile, is what God is saying, to imagine that you can escape the final authority of God. There is no escaping. The word Lord in this instance in Hebrew means Jehovah, the name of God that declares the sovereignty of God, His absolute authority that is above all and that God rules over all. So when God sees the rulers of the earth plotting to overthrow Him, He just looks down from His throne in heaven and He laughs and He scoffs and He rebukes and then points to two distinct periods of history, one behind us, one ahead of us. We will read about that, Psalm chapter 2. We're picking it up at verse 4 for the sake of those listening in the internet. Let's read in unison. The one enthroned in heaven laughs. The Lord scoffs at them. Then he rebukes them in his anger and terrifies them in his wrath, saying, I have installed my king on Zion, my holy hill. I will proclaim the decree of the Lord. He said to me, You are my son. Today I have become your father. Ask of me, and I will make the nations your inheritance, the ends of the earth your possession. You will rule them with an iron scepter. You will dash them to pieces like pottery.
Wow.
You think you are rulers, God says? Think again. I've installed my king on Zion, my holy hill. And then he points to the first advent. You are my son. Today I've become your father. That refers to Christmas, when Jesus stepped into this world. The pivotal intervention of God in the affairs of men, paving the way for salvation, preparing the way for the second advent, by which we refer to the coming of Christ into the world a second time, just as he came the first, he will come the second. You can rest assured on it. And when he comes into the world that second time, he will come as absolute ruler and set up the 1,000-year reign of Christ on earth. Hitler tried to set up a satanic version. We celebrate the 75th anniversary of D-Day. I wonder if the world has the guts to do that again. I doubt it. Should the need arise. Satan just got a whole lot more subtle. That was kind of a practice run, actually. But before that happens, what is often referred to mistakenly as the second coming of Christ really isn't the second coming of Christ. It's really the return of Christ for his church. It's a catching away. We call it the rapture, which is what rapture means, a catching away. Christ does not at this point return to earth. He comes only for his own, for the believer. For the believer is who he comes, not the person who goes to church. For the believer, the one who, because they're a believer, go to church to worship God. Amen?
Amen.
Yeah. And then the great tribulation, you don't even want to think about what's going to happen in that. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verse 16, For the Lord himself will come down from heaven with a loud command, with the voice of the archangel and with the trumpet call of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first. After that, we who are still alive and are left will be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and so we will be with the Lord forever.
Amen.
You know, by the end of this service, we just might have you coming up off your seat a little bit. The proper second coming of Christ to the earth is at the end of the battle of Armageddon. Well, in fact, he comes to end the battle. It's at the climax of that battle, when the nations of the world have met to do battle in the Middle East, the roads for which have already been built. And they do battle on the plains of Megiddo. That's why it's called Armageddon. Christ will come and end the battle and cast Satan and his followers into the pit and set up his 1,000-year reign. And that's what's being described in verses 8 and 9 that we read. The point of this psalm is that you cannot find the solutions to the world's problems and to the problems of life by rejecting God's authority, by rejecting the things that God tells us, by rejecting the sanctity of life, and etc. The solutions to our world today and to our individual situations that we face, like drugs, okay? We have no idea what some of these folk go through in the depths of soul. You needed to hear her testimony. The point of this psalm is that the solutions lie within a biblical worldview, a worldview that accepts God as the creator of this world, the creator of you and I, and he did it all for a purpose, that we're created in his image, that we are the design, he is the designer, and we are accountable to him. Here's the profound difference. Let me give you last week a quote from my message. When God is the center, this is my quote, I didn't borrow it from anywhere else. When God is the center, man is elevated to the position of a special creature. When God is at the center, not man. When God is at the center, man is elevated to a position of special creature in God's creation with meaning and purpose and eternal destiny. An object so deeply embedded in the affections of God that God himself in Christ would step into this world, take on human flesh, suffer an indescribably horrible death on the cross to redeem us so that we, through faith in him, could be clothed in his righteousness and we can stand before him and be declared which justified just as if we had never sinned. Think about your life. If you're justified in Christ, there is therefore now no condemnation. There is nowhere outside of the scriptures that you find that message. A God who loves, a God who gave, a God who redeems, a God who gives infinite hope. Last week we shared with you the miracle story of Stephen, another one from Teen Challenge, who in despair of life and without hope wanted to end his life, and he filled that needle and he stuck it into his arm and he squeezed on the plunger, but the plunger wouldn't move. He pushed so hard he bent the plunger. God stopped that needle up. You remember the story if you were here, how when he checked the needle later when the crisis was over, it worked just fine. Stephen's life was spared. Stephen is now a child of God. And folks, that's a miracle worth celebrating, right? Amen?
Amen.
Amen. I tell you, we have some miracles just like that sitting in these pews. Every one of you who names the name of Christ and knows Christ as your Savior, you're just the same kind of a miracle. Trophy of grace. The psalm ends these words, blessed are all who take refuge in him. And that word means happy, joyful, fulfilled, all kinds of things. Blessed are all who take refuge in him. What a contrast to the opening questions. Why do the nations rage? Why do the people plot in vain? Why is there so much international conflict and confusion? The psalmist asks. The reason God answers is that the world has rejected him. And they have done it deliberately. It's been a problem since creation. But the truth is, and will always be, that God is still on the throne and will one day call for an accounting. So what's the answer for the contemporary world? What the answer that the Bible gives for the world today is Psalm chapter 2, verse 10. Let's read this together. Therefore, you kings, be wise, be warned, you rulers of the earth. Serve the Lord with fear and rejoice with trembling. Kiss the Son, lest he be angry, and you will be destroyed in your way, for his wrath can flare up in a moment. What this world needs more than anything else is a healthy dose of the fear of God. Here's the answer. Be wise, be warned, serve the Lord, fear him, rejoice in him, kiss the Son. The word kiss in Hebrew carries the picture of being close enough to touch. Of course, you have to be close enough to touch, right? That's what kiss means. There, my two hands just kissed each other, right? Rather it be the lips, but anyway. Oh, we're not going there. That's what it means. To be in close relationship with. It also conveys the idea of paying homage to. It even carries the idea of accepting the rule of the one being kissed. Careful, dear. In this context, it also conveys the idea of worship and submission. Andre Crouch, I cut my teenage teeth on Andre Crouch, and some of his stuff just keeps coming back to me from time to time. He is the author of The Blood Will Never Lose Its Power, Through It All, My Tribute, etc. Some of you will recognize those titles. He writes these words, Jesus is the answer for the world today. Above him, there's no other. Jesus is the way. If you have some questions in the corners of your mind and traces of discouragement and peace you cannot find, reflections of the old past seem to face you every day, but there's one thing I know for sure, Jesus is the way. He's the answer for you, for whatever situation you may be facing. He's the answer for each and every one of us. If you have conflict and turmoil inside, if you have confusion in your life, perhaps it's because at some point you're usurping God's rule in your life. Search it out and see. Ask the questions. Who's really in charge of my life? Have I been trying to make God in my own image? Who's really in charge? And I plead with you, if you're not already there, let God be fully in charge. Allow him to fashion you. Allow him to guide you. Find your refuge in him. His promise is, blessed are all who take refuge in him. We are so unworthy. But Christ looks down on us in our need and he says, you're worth it. And he went to the cross. Amen?
Amen.
Let's pray. God, our Father in heaven, we humble ourselves before you in the presence of Jesus, our Savior, in whose name we come to you, the only name through which we can come to you. And we worship you for what you have done on the cross to redeem us. Thank you for the knowledge that we are your children, all who have received you. And I pray again this morning, if there's anyone here who doesn't know that great victory and joy that you bring to the lives of those who surrender their heart to you, that today, this very day, they might open their heart to you. This our prayer. In Jesus' name we pray.